Good evening. Welcome back to our walk through the Baptist Faith and Message. Tonight, we are looking at the second section of Article 4, which is on salvation. And what we're looking at specifically tonight is justification. As always, if there are any questions based on what we go over tonight, we want to encourage you to submit those questions to our Somerville email, which is gcbcsomerville@gmail.com. And we will highlight these questions in the next installment of our journey through our confession of faith. Now, as we begin tonight, I want to begin a little different than we have in the most previous meetings. I want you to think about the major objections that people might have with Christianity. So imagine, if you will, that you're sharing your faith, you're sharing it with someone, and they're beginning to push back on some of the things that you're saying and the beliefs that you're presenting to them and really inviting them and asking them to embrace. Now, of all of the significant claims that you might be sharing, where do you think people might hit the pause button and say, I'm not so sure about that. I'm not sure if I could embrace that. What would it be? Perhaps maybe just starting with creation, that God created everything ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. And it didn't just randomly appear. Perhaps people might pause there. Perhaps it might be the idea of original sin, that our sinful brokenness is the consequence of Adam's transgression, and we're participating and also the recipient of the choice and the decision that he made in rebellion to God. Perhaps in light of that momentous decision, it's theodicy, that the fact that we live in a broken world and there is a problem of experiencing evil, and seemingly good people encounter this as well. And the truth is, for a lot of people, that will be a major stumbling block. And somewhere in people's experience and lives, there's something that has happened that has caused them to say, I'm not sure that a good God could create a world that would have this as the possibility to it. Or perhaps it might be supernaturalism, just the idea that divine activity has happened in this world and it can't be explained according to our experience and verified laws of physics and nature and other things that we can measure and test. Perhaps it's the exclusivity of salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ, that there's not other paths that lead to God after all, but there's one way to be right with God. Or perhaps the authority of Scripture, the fact that God's Word is authoritative and it tells us what we need to know about salvation, but it gives the most accurate and only way of knowing who God is. Now, any one of these might be especially difficult for people to embrace depending on when we live and what the trends are in the culture. Indeed, we've seen that the different confessional editions of the Baptist Faith and Message were made to encounter different sentiments that cut against the current cultures of the 20s and the 60s. But I want to suggest to you tonight that at the point of justification by faith alone, this theological truth cuts against our sensibilities about ourselves, about justice and fairness, and it's here that really most people find the greatest scandal and stumbling block to faith. The closest rival, of course, I think, is, just like I said earlier, the problem of good and evil, theodicy. But it's here in the doctrine of justification that we're also going to see the beauty of the height of the good news that comes to us in the gospel announcement that salvation is offered to us through Jesus Christ. In fact, Bruce Ware, in an article on the Baptist Faith and Message on the area of justification, puts it this way. He says, one of the most shocking, morally outrageous, and utterly preposterous statements in all of the Bible occurs in Romans 4:5. And in Romans 4:5, Paul instructs us, the readers, that God, the possessor of infinite righteousness, And the standard bearer of perfect justice actually justifies the ungodly. So that's the question that I'm going to invite us to wrestle with tonight. How can a just God justify ungodly sinners and remain just? For in that very question comes the fodder and the nutshell of justification and the whole foundation of salvation, really. In other words, how can a just God justify or declare righteous ungodly people, those who by nature, thought, word, and deed are thoroughly unrighteous, just like we've been seeing as we've walked through? How can this be? How can God justify when he is perfectly just and perfectly holy and perfectly righteous? How can he just make ungodly people so? As it stands, the phrase really seems to present a travesty or a great injustice to the highest possible level to our sense of justice and fairness. For example, could it be that this very offer of removed guilt and transgression could be offered to a guy like Stalin or Hitler or Manson, that they might stand before a court not only of international justice and be declared fully and totally innocent in the things that they have done, the genocide and despicable war crimes and the murders that they have done, but not only in an international court of justice, but nonetheless in the courtroom of God the Almighty? I distinctly remember a friend who was trapped in his own goodness and self-righteousness, and he once remarked, "Wait a second, you're telling me, Mike, that God just lets people off the hook? Where is the justice in that?" Another person once remarked about somebody that he knew really well, "Oh, I know he's a Christian now, but don't forget, I know his past." I remember in 12th grade, I was reading a book about Susan Atkins, one of the group of the Manson murders, and it was a book about her profession of faith. And I remember my 12th grade government teacher responding with such vitriol about the fact that she could even think about being right with God after being a part of some of the most heinous murders and crimes that our nation has ever seen. Or others bristling at the thought of Ted Bundy finding Jesus in a death row cell. And the truth is, in all of these instances, whether Stalin or Hitler or Atkins or Bundy, as we struggle with that, or people that you know that you think could never be worthy of salvation, in all of these cases, the place where we're really wrestling is the idea of justification by faith alone. That ungodly people who have done vile things might find forgiveness and acquittal before God. And the truth is, tonight, what we're going to see is that the Baptist Faith and Message article on justification declares that we embrace just that, not deny it, but this same apparent infinite injustice when it affirms that justification is God's full acquittal of sinners. We realize, on just thinking about this claim, that while we earlier had thought maybe the problem of evil was the most major stumbling block for people to come to Christian faith, in fact, the truth is the problem of the acquittal of the ungodly really threatens our sense of holiness, righteousness, justice, the very moral nature of God, but also our own sentimentality as we think about ourselves in terms of good works. And it just, as we think about this, it cascades down a perilous cliff of moral dissolution and anarchy. But yet, here we find the very heart of the gospel. So why would justification be an affront to our cultural sympathies, and not just ours, but really everyone, everywhere, their own personal sentiments about themselves? Well, It's because justification essentially means this, to be made right with God. This rightness is based upon the righteousness of Christ that is applied to us. And we should note very well tonight that justification doesn't make us righteous. Rather, what it does is it pronounces us righteous. So how can a just God pronounce ungodly people to be righteous? Well, this is why some people call this grace an alien righteousness. And Southern Baptists actually believe that man is justified by faith alone. It doesn't come through good works or any other act like baptism or a sacrament of the Lord's Supper or any other good work. We don't work ourselves to be declared right with God. It's by faith alone, through grace alone, by Christ alone. And we'll certainly come back to this when we get to the article on church ordinances. And needless to say, baptism always follows faith. But we'll come back to that later, dealing with baptism and salvation. But tonight, we want to hone in on justification by faith. And the truth is, that really was the clarion call of the Reformation. In fact, we see with Martin Luther, his delight and joy, we'll talk about that in just a little while as well, really coming to terms with this idea of justification by faith alone. Now, it's kind of interesting when we look at our confession, the Baptist Faith and Message, and we take a look at what it says, what we find out is that in the 1963 statement, as we compare them, justification is actually linked up with the statement on regeneration. And it comes after the conversation on conversion. So you have regeneration, conversion, and then justification, but all of that under the banner of regeneration. Now, the statements are exactly the same, the 63 statement, but the 25 statement has the most robust of all three. But the 2000 statement keeps the wording of the 63 statement, but makes justification part of the chain of salvation, regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. And I think it's good that we have justification standing alone like it did in the 1925 statement. Now, here's what the 25 statement says. Much of this is exactly the same. There's going to be one sentence that will get omitted, and I have it italicized, I believe, on the screen. But here's what it says. Justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of righteousness of all sinners who believe in Christ. This blessing is bestowed not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but through the redemption that's in and through Jesus Christ. It brings us into a state of most blessed peace and favor with God and secures every other needed blessing. Now, we'll notice immediately the omission of what I had in italicized, and then the very last statement, securing every other needed blessing, is omitted. But notice what the 63 and 2000 statements say. Adds a word and has a slight omission, just because I think there may have been some redundancy there with graciousness. But here's the 2000 statement. Justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of his righteousness of all sinners who, here's the addition, repent and believe in Christ. The Bible is pretty much always clear in that salvation is accompanied by repentance and belief, sometimes just repentance, sometimes just belief, but always one or the other is there, and really they're two sides of the same coin. True repentance always is accompanied by belief, and true belief always is accompanied by repentance. And then it ends this way. Justification brings the believer unto a relationship of peace and favor with God. Now, justification by faith alone means that a person is made right with God by faith alone. In fact, it's a legal term, and it means we have a right standing before God. But I really believe it's good that the 63 statement, which didn't have justification standing alone, is shifted in the 2000 statement to match the 25 statement. In other words, I think it's a good thing that we have brought justification out from under the banner of regeneration and gave it a section of its own. And here's why. Because I agree with Wayne Grudem when he says that a right understanding of justification is essential and even crucial to all of the Christian faith. In other words, here, we must get this right if we are to understand what finally salvation is and what it is that the gospel is offering to us. In fact, for example, Martin Luther is the very one who demonstrated the agony of trying to attempt the Christian life without a proper understanding of justification by faith alone. As he tried to relate to God through works, he languished in a salvation of works mentality until he realized the glorious truth of justification by faith alone, at which point he became a Christian. And the overflow of that was a newfound joy of the gospel. Now, biblically speaking, justification is right to be placed after conversion. In other words, conversion is our response to the gospel, and our response, which always includes repentance and belief. And by faith, we embrace the work accomplished for us by Jesus Christ, and we embrace that we can be declared right or in a right legal standing with God because of Christ. And really not just right, but righteous. In fact, one of the most poignant places in all of Scripture to really bear this out for us is in Romans chapter 3. And I want to read a few verses before we put some on the screen. But here's what it says in Romans 3 verse 21. It says, "Now the righteousness of God, or a right standing with God, has been made manifest apart from the law." In other words, it's not by works. We can be made right with God apart from works, and it has been made evident to us or manifested or brought forward to us. And it says this, "Although the law and the prophets," sections of the Old Testament, "bear witness to it," this righteousness of God that has now come forward. And then he goes back, verse 22, and reiterates it, "the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. All are in need of this." Here's why. "For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift." Now, this is not a universalism, because we're justified by his grace as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is the one whom God has put forward as a propitiation, which is a hugely important word, which means that the one who satisfies the demands of God's justice, the one who makes it possible for his wrath to be removed from us so that he might be propitious toward us or pleased toward us, or his favor might come to us again, it's to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. In other words, he was patient. He didn't pour out all of the wrath that he could have on sins, which shows his mercy and his grace simultaneously. But then notice Romans 3:26. "It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be both just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ." In other words, how is it possible that a just God can remain just while declaring ungodly people right before him? Well, here's how he did it. He raised up one who could meet the demands of the law, and he raised up one who could satisfy the demands and the penalty and the payment for our sin, which was death. And so he is both just and also fully full of justice, but also the justifier, full of grace and mercy toward ungodly sinners. In other words, all of our sin went on Jesus, and his righteousness is then applied to us. And then later, after this, He tells us in Romans 3:28, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." So it's not something that we do. It's by faith, and it follows after conversion. Romans 5:1, for example, says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," in other words, as we place our faith in Christ Jesus, the result is our justification. And notice, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like our confession says, justification brings the believer into or unto a relationship of peace and favor with God. Now, again, just to reiterate that it's apart from works, notice Galatians 2:16 says this, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." So, justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven, Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and he declares us to be righteous in his sight. And this faith includes a confidence before God that we enjoy peace and favor with God in a very real way, that we're not walking in condemnation, that we're not under wrath, that he's not trying to make our lives miserable or pouring out penalty and judgment on us, but all of that went on Christ Jesus so that we might know peace and his favor. Why? Not because we've done anything good. In fact, the truth is, there's no way that we could ever secure such a standing for ourselves. You would have to be perfect and holy and meet all of the demands of the law, which no one has ever done. But it happens because our righteousness is imputed to us or applied to us from Jesus Christ. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. In other words, the life he lived is now credited to us. So imputed righteousness is Jesus taking our sin as our substitute and consequently bearing our punishment that our sin deserved by dying on the cross in our place. And this is why Paul later in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, while it would be entirely just for God to justify the righteousness, of which there are none, or to condemn the ungodly, of which is all of us without exception. In fact, God has designed the way by which he can legally, morally, and righteously justify the ungodly, and he does it through Jesus Christ. But our understanding of God's uncompromising holiness and our own moral sensibilities require us to ask, on what basis can he do this, really? And the Bible and this article of faith gives us three ways that we can answer this question. And this is where our hope lies in the gospel. First, notice this. God justifies sinners through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We saw this clearly in Romans 3, verse 24, and especially in verses 25 through 26. And so we see in our article tonight that God justifies upon principles of his righteousness. And Romans 3 explains how this can be, that in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God demonstrated his righteousness and his love toward us in this way, because in his purpose, he had passed over all sin that was previously committed. He was patient and didn't pour out his judgment, but he did on Jesus Christ. So he didn't judge those sins, but now we see that in Christ he has, and he satisfied his just demands because there was one who was able to absorb the penalty of our sin for us. He was able to take all of the full brunt of God's wrath in our place. And he judged our sin by laying it on Christ. And through his substitutionary death, God made a way to justify sinners so that our sin is fully judged, it's fully paid for, it's fully removed, and it's fully released from us in Christ Jesus. This is good news. But second, notice this. We sinners are justified after we respond in repentance and faith in Christ. Since the sinner's offense against God requires an infinite payment to an infinitely holy God, there's no amount of human work that we could do that would ever satisfy God's demands against us. Now, here's what this means. Salvation by works really is laughable. In fact, in light of the infinite weight of our guilt and the infinite payment required to remove it, what could I ever do tomorrow that would undo my rebellion from yesterday? It's impossible. But God, in his purpose, sent his Son. This is what Christmas is all about, to take sinners' place and pay the sinner's penalty. And so God now requires only that the sinner put their faith in Jesus to receive the benefits of Christ's payment. And this is where those who are trapped in self-righteousness and works-based relationships with God are greatly offended by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because here they say, wait a second, you're telling me that any sinner, vile person before God, merely has to believe in Jesus Christ and find him to be the one who died in their place to have all of their guilt and sin removed and acquitted and let off the hook? Now, what they're missing in that is this, that before the cross, all of us stand not in a line of Mother Teresa and Billy Graham way at the front and vile sinners way in the back and us somewhere in the middle, but it's actually not a line linearly this way. It's a line horizontally where all of us stand in an equal place, sinners and rebels and under wrath and dead and following the course of this world and pursuing the desires of our own flesh. And all of us are by nature children of wrath. And all of us are in need of Jesus to step in our place and to take the penalty of this punishment, because even our sin, my sin and your sin, is worthy of the full brunt of that payment. And we would be crushed eternally, separated from God, if we were to receive the just payment for our sin. The truth is, if you think something difficult that happens in this world is a hellish response from God, that is nothing compared to the real hell that will be in eternity for those who did not repent and did not believe and didn't respond to the gospel message. And so God sent his Son to take our place. And because he took our place in our sin, God now does credit his righteousness to the sinner who says, I have no hope before God except Jesus. And this is justification, that Christ's payment then is credited to us as our righteousness. And his life is credited to us as our righteousness. And so God indeed is just to justify sinners so long as they believe in Christ alone for their salvation. If there's any hint of Christ plus something else like what I bring to the table, I'm eternally removed from this hope. And I will languish in trying to live up to, and I will struggle just like Martin Luther and Augustine before him and countless others who have tried to work out a religious response to be right before God. But if we will forsake any pretense of our own self-righteousness, turning from our sin and fleeing gladly to Christ to find hope and peace and favor with God, we will find life, and we will be declared right with God. And so finally, thirdly, Our justification is secured by God's grace, and it brings glory to his name. We're not, after all, on probation when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We have real peace with God, and we have the real favor of God, the shalom that went missing when Adam rebelled, is applied back to us through Jesus Christ. And so now we can say, God is for us. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? And so it's God's grace that secures that for us. We're released from the penalty that our sin should bear because Christ has taken the penalty for us. And our guilt is undone and we're made right with God. And we're forgiven and our sin is removed and no longer remembered. And so we find that God's abundant grace is a great motivation for him to justify the ungodly. But it's also a longing to bring glory to his name through our salvation, because you see, nothing makes God look more magnificent than this kind of God who doesn't work according to the ways of our world, where penalty demands payment and eye for the eye. But this is a God who does exact penalty, but he does it in the most gracious and merciful and loving way. He sends his son, perfect in every way, to take our place, to die in our place, taking our sin, though he knew none, so that we might receive his righteousness. See, Romans 3:26 tells us that God sought to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God chose to be just, and he chose a path by which justice would be met, and he would also be gracious, enabling him to say that he might declare and announce and proclaim us righteous by faith in Christ. And it's Christ on the cross that does that for us, which is why right after that section that I just read from Romans chapter 3, it says this then, verse 27, what becomes our boasting? In other words, what could I ever say, I'm right with God because of something that I've done? No, it's excluded, Paul says. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but rather by the law of faith. What's the law of faith? Well, it's that we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? No, he's also the God of the Gentiles as well. Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. But either way, whether you're Jew or Gentile, it's by and through faith in Jesus Christ. So then, do we overthrow the law by this faith? No. Rather, we uphold the law. Now, we're going to come back to that next time as we talk about sanctification. But what we find out here is that such grace yields goodness to the acquitted sinner. Our goodness, God's grace on display and his glory inextricably tied together in this marvelous way whereby he, the wise, just, and merciful, made a plan for our salvation. And so praise be to God that he has accomplished this, and he did it through Jesus Christ. This is indeed what this whole season is about. And I would say tonight, as I have done on so many other occasions as we've been walking through the Baptist Faith and Message, I would be remiss if I didn't invite you to respond to this incredible good news that is offered to you. It's better than the greatest gift that you could ever think about having ever received or you might receive at Christmas. It's a gift from God himself to you. And it's not that you, if you would just clean up your act and be good for the rest of your life, you could be made right with him, because you would still have no way to eliminate your past offenses before God. Yesterday, earlier today, an hour ago, before we started, even now in our attempts to self-justify and make ourselves right before God in our own minds and our own thinking other than through Christ. But no, tonight, see Christ in your place, who makes it possible for you to be declared righteous and to have the guilt of your sin erased so that you might be legally acquitted in God's court and simultaneously declared right because of the love of God on display to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus dying in our place, rising again so that in him we might have eternal life and peace with God and abundant life and joy and hope and confidence before him. Find life here in Jesus tonight. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Confess with your mouth that he is Lord. And the Bible says you will be saved tonight. Receive this gift. Find life here. And maybe you're thinking, that's too easy. Surely I have to do something. I would say go back to the beginning and listen again and find out why there's nothing that we can do that would ever make us right with God. Go back to the article on man that we looked at some weeks ago and see how it is that we are in this situation where we were in need of God crafting a plan to make it possible for us to be saved. Indeed, Wayne Grudem is right. Here in the doctrine of justification and here in the Baptist faith and message, we find the heart of the good news and a foundation that is so essential. But tonight, I would invite you, find life in Christ and look for it nowhere else. I want to thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you again next week as we look at sanctification, the process of what happens to those who have experienced regeneration, have responded and had a conversion experience, and then find themselves justified or have fully rested under the justification of God announcing us to be right with him. And we'll see what happens as we walk forward in this life of salvation that is given to us. Thank you again for joining us, and we look forward to seeing you again next week. Good night.